Now, this is a time of the year when, of course, in the world system, in the Vatican system, and all of her daughters, Roman Catholicism and so forth, all of that, they believe that now they've had their spring holiday, they've had Easter, now it's all over with for another year, and they didn't even take into consideration the Passover lamb. We know from this book that Jesus died at the time of the Passover. That's what it was all about in Egypt, remember? The blood of the lamb. And we know it was the time of the Passover. The Passover happens on the 19th of April. But they had all of their things according to the witches' Sabbath that took place just after the equinox and after the full moon on that first Sunday. That's when they had their celebration. And it has nothing to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They put the lilies up in the church, the Easter lilies. They dyed the Easter eggs. They had all the Easter stuff going on. And all of that we know to be strictly pagan. And boy, do I get some nasty letters and emails on that one. Oh, no, it's got all in your heart, you know. We don't mean it to be pagan. It's all in our heart. You know, we love the Lord and lay that big thing on you. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of his commandments to his apostles was, flee from idolatry. You see? So, they have gone through the motions, so to speak, and really have never stopped to consider what the Passover and who the Passover lamb is, what he did, and what that's all about. Well, what I'm going to do is we're going to go into the book of Luke chapter 20, and I'm going to do a series starting today. This will probably be about 4 weeks, as best I can tell. Maybe not quite, but 3 or 4. And we're going to look at what Jesus did and said to change the entire world. And I'm going to, first of all, pray before I get into this. And I'd like to sing a chorus, if we could do that. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. Could we sing that? It's very easy to learn if you don't know it. You'll pick it up by the time we sing it through a second time. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. Amen. Well, hallelujah. The Lord is so wonderful to us. And in this crazy world we live in, I'm glad we have the stability of faith in Jesus Christ. We are founded upon the rock. The Bible tells us that in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But the following verse in Hebrews tells us that we have received a kingdom which cannot, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot be removed. It's established forever in the name of the Lord. Praise God. We are going to look at what Jesus did and said just prior to going to the cross. And I am so thankful today for that awesome event where He went to the cross of Calvary and suffered and died far beyond the sorrow, far beyond what you and I could ever grasp. And that He was buried, but also that He rose again victoriously and is presently King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is King of Kings this morning. Right now, as we sit here and worship Him. He is victorious. All that he came to do, he did. And all that were given to him, of all of them, none is lost. Some people have trouble with that, but I will tell you this. Everybody that Jesus came to save will be saved. You will never have him looking down into hell saying, boy, I tried, you know, I did everything I could, but, you know, it just didn't work. He was absolutely 100% successful. As the scripture says, he shall save his people from their sins. There's no ambiguity in that. For he shall save his people from their sins. Nothing could be clearer than that. The only way that could be clear is if the print were bigger. It says it all, doesn't it? Our Savior is absolutely successful, and he is in charge today. With all of the chicanery going on in our systems and institutions of governance in this country. And I'll tell you what, I step back and I can't believe that anybody in this country would consider a president by the name of Barack Hussein Obama. Think about the name and those 18 letters in that name. 3 6's? Think about that name. Well, Daniel Webster and Thomas Jefferson, these guys would roll over in their graves that anybody would consider somebody like that. Somebody who claims that it's all right to have same-sex unions because the Sermon on the Mount promotes it. Or that he is no less a Christian because he believes in full-term abortion. And people are going absolutely berserk over this man. I'm telling you something, mark it down, Islam is taking over in this country. It's rising fast. We had a little incident this week. You know, we have a number of people in the state of Washington, quite a number. In fact, if I counted them all up, it would be over 125 people in that area. We have quite a number of people want to get baptized in Jesus' name. So we have found it essential, necessary. I don't like traveling, but we need to go and take care of that. So we found a motel with a swimming pool, and we thought we had it all set up. La Quinta. That's a Spanish word. It means the room. And we thought we had that all set up. I talked to this woman who was in charge of the meeting rooms and all of that. And very expensive place, but everything out there is higher than a kite where the string broke. It's very, very expensive. But anyway, so we thought we had that all set. So I get a call back later that afternoon, and she said, we can't have you come in. I said, oh, okay, why is that? She said, because we can't have anything religious going on in here. Nothing religious. She said, well, you'd be singing, wouldn't you? I said, oh, yeah, we'd sing a little, but we're not, no drums or banging around or none of the crazy stuff, you know. And we need to baptize a number of people. Anyway, she said, oh, no, the manager said absolutely not. And it was a whole, like, somebody had flipped the switch and toggled on us, because at first, oh, we'd be glad to have you and all this. And then, all of a sudden, the axe came down. So I wondered about that. And we found a different place. And then I heard from my contact out there. She said, guess what? She said, the whole place is run by Muslims, the La Quinta, and they don't want anything Christian in there. And anyway, before I suspected it, the Lord was dealing with me, and before I got off the phone with this woman at La Quinta, and I'm giving them some very negative advertising, and they deserve it. This is going all over the world, you know. I'm just telling you what happened. But anyway, I was talking to this woman. I said, now, we've run into problems like this before when I was in Washington, D.C. at the Crystal Gateway Marriott in Crystal City, which is right across the Potomac River. We were in the Marriott, and I needed to baptize someone, and the manager said, absolutely not, we can't have that. I said, even when the pool is closed, no, we can't have that. And he said, I looked at him, I said, you're a Mormon, aren't you? See, I knew that the Marriott chain, in order to be a manager for them, now they do have some franchises now where they don't do this, but up to that point, you had to be a Temple Mormon to manage a Marriott. And I looked at him and I said, I've got a man driving in from Virginia. I looked him right square in the eye. I said, and he's coming to be baptized in Jesus' name. He's on the road already. I said, are you going to stand in the way of this and have to answer for this in the judgment? And he just stood there quiet. And finally he said, all right, go ahead, after hours. Put a little of the fire into him, you know. And so we got that job done. But I said to this woman in Washington State, out there near Tacoma, I said there, now you wouldn't be doing that to us, would you? That you know, this is a religious preference, an arbitrary decision that you're discriminating against us. I said, because I'm going to watch you and make sure nothing else religious ever goes in there. Because if it does, I'm going to let you know about it, and you could be in some hot water. You know, oh, I promise you. Oh, no, it isn't like that at all. And then I found out it's run by the Muslims. Muslims are taking over the country. And there's one running for president, and I don't care what he calls himself. You can join the United Church of Christ 20 times over. It's not going to make you a Christian. I don't care what church you join or what church you walk into. That will not make you a Christian any more than walking in a garage makes you an Oldsmobile. It just doesn't work like that. And we have a lot of people in our country that have never been converted, never been born again. Churches are full of unregenerated people that are living for the devil. Churches! Membership rolls! And of course, you go to a United Methodist Church and look in their little book, and they got in there that we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Fraternally yours, you know? Right out of the lodge. And that's why so many of their ministers are lodge members. And in the Baptist, I talked to a woman, Baptist, 1/4 of all, 25% of Southern Baptist ministers are initiated Freemasons. That's a lot of them. You see, something very insidious and poisonous has seized upon our nation. And they're poisoning you spiritually, they're poisoning you physically, they're poisoning you mentally. I think I was talking to a nurse recently, and I said, you know, I said these ACE inhibitors for blood pressure, ACE inhibitors, you know, a lot of people use them. Of course, they give you a cough, and they give you all kinds of side effects, about 12 side effects, you know. But anyway, I said, did you know that the ACE inhibitors, all of them, whether it be lisinopril or any of the other ills, they all end with IL. Just put one more in there, ill. But anyway, I said, do you realize that every one of them is taken from it's an extract directly from the venom of the Brazilian pit viper. So you're taking snake venom. And literally, because they discovered that the way this snake kills people is the blood pressure rapidly rises, or rather goes down, because the arteries expand. The blood pressure drops, the people die. That's how the venom works. And so somebody got this bright notion, if we took a little of it, little snake venom, it would lower their blood pressure. But then it has everything else that snake venom does to you. So there, it's just one tiny little example of all the different ways that people are being polluted and poisoned and distorted and distracted and misdirected. And as the Bible tells us, I'm not telling you anything the Bible doesn't say. It says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And if Jesus were to appear right now in this world, I know he's coming back to judge with a mighty hand, but I'm saying if he would just appear like he did the first time, it'd be the same thing all over again. And the people who claim to be Christian, those nominal Christian religionists, including the Catholics, would all reject him. He would get in their way. He'd have a lot to say to them, wouldn't he? Are there any Pharisees today? Now, what were the Pharisees, really? We're going to get into this in a moment. I'm just laying a foundation here. Who were the Pharisees? Who were the scribes? Who were the Sadducees? Jesus called them builders. Did you know that? Jesus called them builders. And John knows where I'm going with this, don't you? Builders. They ask you in the lodge, are you a builder? And you're referred to as a builder, a stonemason, so to speak. You come in as a rough block of stone. That's you, a rough block of stone. And the tools of the lodge smooth you out, make you into a smooth ashlar, fit for use to put into the temple by the great architect up yonder. That's just a little of the doctrine. Jesus referred to the Pharisees as builders. The stone that the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. You see, he didn't fit into any religion anywhere at all. Now that's pretty bad when God comes down in the form of a man and doesn't fit your religion. That's pretty bad. That would tell me there's something wrong with the religion. But those who have this religion embedded in their heart and soul and are being driven by some mysterious force of religion would prefer that. And one of the reasons is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why there's secret meetings and secret rooms and secret handshakes and secret passwords and secret this and secret that. And used to be a television program. I've got a secret, huh? Secret, secret, secrets. Clandestine activity. Whisperings. And all the goings-on that are running this world today. They've pulled fast ones over and over again, and there are Pharisees, there are more Pharisees today, simply because the population is bigger. But there are more Pharisees today than there were in the days of Jesus. And they have the same basic method of operation and the same basic belief. There are always little variations. But let's look at what happened. This is our purpose today. What happened when God Himself, Creator of the universe, put on a human body? I heard a Baptist minister say one time, you know, so the three of them were up there and they drew straws to determine which one would come down. Now, wait a minute. I want to know where the book and the chapter and the verse that says that is, because that's not in the Bible. Here you got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost sitting there drawing. Who held the straws? Gabriel? And what if the Father would have had the short end? Era the short straw. He would have had to come down. You got the Son up there. Oh, there's my Father dying. The whole thing's wacky. How can a whole church, 1,000 people in the congregation, and not one person say, hey, wait a minute. That isn't right. Draw straws to see which one comes down? Oh no, it didn't happen like that. But what did happen? The Lord Himself, the Creator of the universe, came down in the form of a human being, was born of a virgin named Mary, and 96% of the ministers and pulpits today do not believe in the virgin birth. So what have you got? How did that happen? Well, I really want to get into this. But, and I will in a moment, but I want to lay these foundations for you since we're at the beginning of this series. I'll tell you that back in the early 1900s, there was a school, a seminary called Union Theological Seminary. I almost said cemetery. Seminary. Take it whichever way you want to. And it was funded largely by one John Davidson Rockefeller, John D. Rockefeller. Religious man. Multi-millionaire, billionaire, actually. Owned over 800 banks, oil companies, so forth. What would he want to be doing with Union Theological Seminary? He hired a man by the name of Dr. Harry F. Ward. And Dr. Ward was a professor at that seminary, a Methodist, and he began to teach ministers. He was paid by Rockefeller to do this. He began to teach ministers, student ministers, to change the whole face of Christianity. Not by direct attack, but by casting doubts, by crafty insinuations. To stand up there as a professor, a man of great wisdom and intelligence, and ask the questions of the students, do you really think? You can almost hear the devil, yea, hath God said. Huh? Do you really think that anyone could be born of a virgin? They wouldn't say it's impossible, but do you really make you feel foolish to think it? And that's the way he taught. And he graduated all these ministers year after year after year. And then formed an organization called the Federal Council of Churches, which in 1957 became exposed as a communist front. And financed Castro and Sukarno and all these communist leaders. Remember any of those names? A big front organization to collect all this money and pass it off to them. Then when it became known, they changed their name to the National Council of Churches. I've been at their headquarters a few times. In fact, they wanted me to join. They done asked the wrong guy. But it's in New York City. It's right near Grant's tomb. Right near Grant's tomb. Had to be near some tomb. But anyway, so they got this thing going. They changed the name, had the same directors, the same people. You just changed the name to protect the guilty. They say, oh, that Federal Council of Churches, that's long gone. But now it's the National Council of Churches. Same thing. It's kind of like when the Knights of the Golden Circle, right after the Civil War, when they became known as those being behind the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, and by the way, there were two primary figures who were not Masons in Washington at that time, Abraham Lincoln and William Seward. And Seward and Lincoln were both attacked the same night. Seward lived, Lincoln died. And that organization went down to Stone Mountain, Georgia, near Atlanta, and changed the name from Knights of the Golden Circle to the Knights of the Ku Klux Klan. And in Greek, Ku Klux means Golden Circle. So now they Greekified it, and everything's the same. Nothing changed. You see, there's no end to the intrigue, no end to the secret operations that are going on. While I'm speaking, there are no doubt conspiracies going on. And then you turn on the radio, whether it be WTMJ or WISN or whatever, or Rush Limbaugh, whoever, and you mention the word conspiracy and they'll laugh you right off the channel. They know. You can be sure they know. And it shouldn't surprise anybody, because conspiracy is the normal modus operandi, method of operation, of wicked people. Wicked men conspire. They always do. Those that have something in common put their heads together. They take that scheme they have in common and work it. That's kind of where we're at right now. And that's why, no matter who's the president or what's going on, nothing really ever changes very much. Oh, a new war might break out or some program here and there. Watch the banks, folks. I remember when Nixon was president, Tricky Dick. Remember Nixon? Richard Milhouse? Before he became president, you know what he did? He was the personal attorney for Nelson Aldrich Rockefeller and lived in Rockefeller's building in New York, and one entire floor of a skyscraper was his little apartment. All right? And I remember when he became president, he had wage and price freeze. Remember? Anybody remember that? Remember driving through the bank, it said, maximum withdrawal today, $200. You couldn't get your money out. And it wasn't that long ago. Don't think it can't or won't happen again. You might say, oh, I got $100,000 in a bank. I don't know if anybody does. You might say, I got, but it isn't yours. When you deposit it, the bank says, ah, now it's mine. That's the way they act. They put it on their financial sheet. And they take that, well, let's say you've got $1,000 in there. They take that $1,000 and they loan out $10,000 through fractional reserve lending. They don't need to have the money. They just have to have a 10% reserve. They loan that money out, these money changers. They loan it out. They draw interest, big interest, on the 90%, well, the whole 100%, but the 9/10 of it that is just hot air, they draw interest on that. They only pay interest on a much smaller percentage on the reserve itself, the 10%. You know, with a game like that, you could build big glass buildings and big skyscrapers and streets. You could get rich in a game like that. And that's what they do. Pharisees, modern day money changers. The international sect of the Pharisees. Now, in chapter 20 of Luke, it says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple. Now here's Jesus, God himself. Where was God when Jesus was on earth? God was in Christ Jesus, reconciling the world unto himself. That's where God was. He didn't send a third of himself. He came. Emmanuel, God with us. The God that walked through the Garden of Eden was in a human body, the second Adam. And there he was reconciling the world to himself. And of course, Job chapter 9 tells us that only God can tread on the waves of the sea. But Jesus did it. He walked on the water. All right? Now, and it says he was teaching the people and preached the gospel, teaching and preaching. The chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. Now that must have been a mob. Here Jesus is, the Son of God, teaching and preaching to the people, and all of a sudden here comes trouble. A lot of trouble. A whole mob of trouble. And they were all of one general consensus. They didn't like what he was doing or what he was saying. And the fact is, he didn't go to their school. He didn't graduate with their sheepskin. What do they call it when you get a doctorate degree at the university? Once you've advanced through wisdom by degrees. Isn't that what they do in a lodge too? They advance through wisdom by degrees. Isn't that what you do at the university? You advance through wisdom by degrees. So-called wisdom. Worldly wisdom. You work for 4 years and you study in these textbooks. These textbooks all, you'll notice something about them. They have 18 chapters. They only need one. Most of it's filler. Because that's how many weeks are in a semester. So they have to have that many chapters. But there's nothing of any value in there beyond the first paragraph in each chapter is all you really need. So you advance through wisdom by degrees, and then when you finish, they give you something called a sheepskin. And what do they do in the lodge? They give you a sheepskin apron, don't they? And when you graduate from the university, they give you a square hat called a mortar board. Mortar is used in masonry, isn't it? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher, there's nothing new under the sun. It's all controlled. You and I live in a world that is not our home. They've got all of their insidious belief systems and doctrines, and in the vocabulary is all reflecting what they do and say and believe, rather. You know, they use terms like, you know, I've been blackballed. Or, I've been hoodwinked. Right? Where'd that come from? It's, I've been blindfolded, I've been hoodwinked. I've been blackballed. And they give them, people wear these neckties with a double Windsor knot, don't they? You know, once for entered apprentice, once for fellow craft, and the third one, of course, is for master mason. And they got everybody, and they got people wearing tuxedos at weddings. Tuxedos, the official dress uniform of the Masonic Lodge. And the reason they got the little slit in the lapel is for the acacia sprig. That isn't for a carnation, folks. All right, I probably told you enough to where you can understand what we're up against here and what Jesus faced. He faced the very same thing in the Pharisees. All right? So, here they come, chief priests, scribes, elders, and spake unto him, saying, tell us. Right in front of his whole congregation there, they challenge him. Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things, or who is he that gave thee this authority? Here they're asking God by what authority he's doing these things. That's really what they're doing. Because you see, he hadn't attended their synagogue school. They had no record of him ever learning to read or write. But he could do it. See, that's what amazed the Sanhedrin court after Jesus ascended into heaven, how the Apostle Peter, who at one time cowered in fear and denied the Lord thrice, even with an oath, does God forgive? Huh? Oh, yes. And filled him with the Holy Ghost. See, what made the difference between that Peter and the Peter on the day of Pentecost? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. That'll change you too. But they listened to these apostles, and the Bible says that the Sanhedrin court, they were taken aback by it. And they said, it says of them, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now we don't have one to contend with. We got a whole flock of people, and they all sound like Jesus. Why? It was the Holy Ghost within. As the Apostle Paul said, yet not I, but it's the Holy Ghost that dwelt within him. And so they said, what's your authority? Where is your degree? Where is your sheepskin? Where is your graduation certificate? Who gave you the authority to come in this temple and teach and preach? And he answered and said unto them, you know, the Lord has us here for a reason. But sometimes I wish I could have been back there to see this. You know, did you ever feel like that? You read the Bible and you get into a situation, you just feel like, oh, I wish if I only could have been there. Well, actually, reading it is like being there when the Spirit's with you. And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. One good question deserves another, doesn't it? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Wow, what a question. Now they were stuck. The Bible says that if you would contend with God, that this is in Job chapter 9 too, that you couldn't answer God one of a thousand. Do you think I could stand here this morning and ask you 1,000 questions? Would you get at least one of them? You'd probably get most of them. Maybe all of them. But if you argue with God, if you contend with the Lord, and He asks you questions, you couldn't answer Him one out of 1,000. Because God asks some amazing questions. And He asked them one thing here, and they were stuck. They had painted themselves into the corner, so to speak. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, He will say, why then believed ye Him not? So they can't say it was from heaven because all the people are going to say, well, why did you reject Him then? If it's from heaven, you know it's from heaven. Why did you reject? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. You see, what some people don't realize is some of these religious leaders, is that people, if their heart is open, can feel God. And when they feel God and they hear truth, if they have an open heart, God speaks to them and they know truth when they recognize it. I talk to some people, this happens to me all the time, and they'll say, oh, that's all ridiculous, all stupid. No, no, that's none of that's right. I talk to other people and say, oh, thank God, things are finally starting to make sense. What's the difference? If God touches you, you know the truth. You can recognize it. You can see it when it's there. The world in general cannot. But you know. And it makes sense to you, finally. Finally, there's an explanation. That no matter what goes on in a political realm, they keep the same steady course with little variation as Satan dictates his orders regarding the forthcoming end of the world and his attempt through the powers of witchcraft in the age of Aquarius to captivate the entire world and set up a ruler who is Lucifer or Satan incarnate. Right now, the United Nations has stated just in the past few days that they are looking for a world leader. Not just the leader of the UN, but someone who will rise up and lead the entire world. And as you look around out there, I don't see anybody that's very dynamic. I do see one man that people are falling all over, and God forbid that he would be selected. But there's going to be trouble because not everybody is fooled, not everybody is hoodwinked. And God always has some way to throw something into any situation to gum up the works in everything they try to do. And it's awesome when he does it. It's no problem for the Lord. Earthquake, a tsunami, he can get our attention. Now, they had a problem. So here was the answer they gave in verse 7. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. You mean the best of the best of the best couldn't tell? We don't know if it was from heaven. We don't know if it was up. We don't know. As your first agnostics. We don't know. Who would ever claim to be an agnostic? You'd be claiming to be stupid. Don't know. That's what agnostic means. See, the word gnostic means wise one. Gnosticism. Gnostic, spelled with a G. Masons all claim to be Gnostics. You know? Albert Pike claimed to be a Gnostic. Gnostic means wise. Put an A in front of it and you have agnostic. You pronounce the G as a hard sound then. And that means I don't know. Gnostic means I know. Agnostic, I don't know. Put an A in front of any Greek word and it changes the meaning backwards. To muse means to think. To amuse means to not think. So when you're amused, you're not thinking. You go to an amusement park so you don't have to think. People put on amusements so they can stop thinking. Total entertainment. Pulled into the role-playing games or pulled into this or pulled into that. And the devil just comes and takes over. You see these young people with the headphones all the time? What's going on there? They're amused. They're not thinking. And if you go through this not thinking long enough, you lose your ability to think. And then you try to explain things to them and nothing registers. You get talking, you're one sentence into something, and they're a million miles away. They don't hear you anymore. Did you ever talk to somebody like that? Did you ever talk about the Lord to somebody and all of a sudden you lost them? You can tell when you lost them right away. And they're looking around at you at first, trying to find the knob to turn you off. Where's the switch? I don't want to listen to this guy. And you keep going, and suddenly they're out there, you know, out in orbit somewhere. They can't think. anymore. So they answered and said, we can't tell whence it was. And Jesus handled it beautifully, of course. In verse 8, he said, and Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. If you can't answer that little question for me, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do this. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man, now bear in mind, this is just days before he went to the cross. Very, very close to the time of his great sacrifice. I love this portion of Scripture right in here. Whether it be in Matthew, whether it be in Mark, Luke, any of the synoptic Gospels, I love this portion of Scripture because Jesus really turned up the heat right before he went to the cross. He took care of the religious matter. He literally shut down their religions with doctrine, with truth. And isn't it something when truth can shut down a religion? It's easy to shut down the Muslim religion. That is so hokey and weird and based on violence. But by their own doctrine, you can shut them down. There's nothing to it. The Muslims themselves say that they believe in all the prophets of the Bible. They believe in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They believe that they're all prophets of Allah, they say. And they believe that Jesus, not Muhammad, but Jesus is the greatest of all the prophets. They say he is not God. In fact, over there on the Dome of the Rock Mosque in Israel, that big Mosque of Omar, that big golden dome, they have the words on there, God has no son. Boy, they're gonna get one. You know, when the Lord gets good and ready, they're going to get a good one. That thing's going to go. But you know, they believe that Jesus was the greatest of all the prophets. They also have in their doctrine in the Quran that a prophet cannot lie, ever. A prophet can't lie. Jesus is the greatest of all the prophets. And if you ask them, did Abraham say he was God? Well, no. Isaac, no. Jacob, no. Ezekiel, no. Isaiah, no. Jesus? Now they got a problem. There goes their whole religion, their whole crescent moon with a star, right down the proverbial toilet. Come on. One good flush, and it's gone out of sight, out of mind. The Muslim religion is positively false. And it's so easy to prove. But they don't care because they base it all on tradition. That's like the Catholic system. You can show them where they're wrong. You can take their own Bible and destroy their religion. But they don't care because they said, we produce the Bible. The religion's right. The Bible's wrong. And if that's what a person thinks, you might as well talk about the weather. Come on. Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. Now, of course, they're slowly, a little daylight starting to trickle into their closed minds. They're starting to think, I wonder if he means us and if he's talking about the prophets, because they knew all of their ancestors killed the prophets. As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto thee. Remember? How often would I have gathered you together as a chicken gathers her little chicks? But ye would not. God would, but ye would not. You see? So, they beat this man, sent him away empty. Verse 11, and again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. Isn't that how they treated the prophets? I'm going to tell you this. Anybody here that would someday like to be a preacher, if God calls you, do it. But personally, as a human being, I wouldn't wish it on anybody. Because I'm going to tell you, you are going to get into it. You are going to be lied about. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be hated. People are going to rise up against you and won't even know for sure why they're doing it. I used to preach out on the street and people would throw things at me. And I was out there one time with a little Bible in my hand, and one guy took a bottle. And in those days, it was glass bottles, too. Coke bottle, and whipped it at me. And it went sailing right over my head. And the Coke was all over the place, my shirt and everything, my hand, but it never touched the Bible. It was on the end of my fingers where I was holding the Bible. Never touched the Bible. One guy started walking around with a sign, big 666. And my friend Doug Phillips, who was with me, said, went over to this kid. His parents owned a big restaurant in town, and a real illustrious family, you know. Anyway, he went over to this kid and said, why did you write that 666? And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't even know what it means. Something just told me to do it. How many people out there are spirit-driven by some kind of a spirit and they don't even know what they're doing? And you can't explain their behavior if you just look into the resources of their own mental faculties. You can't explain. They can't explain. They don't know. Nobody can help them because people don't deal with such things as far as professionals. They're spirit-driven. Do you think there's anybody in the halls of government that are spirit-driven? I remember going into the Senate chamber and the House chamber in Washington, D.C., and we had quite a time with that because I was ever minding my own business? I really was. I was standing under the rotunda in D.C. looking up at all the idolatry. And along came this cop. Shirley and I were standing there together. He said, are you a part of a tour or are you self-guided? I said, no, we're self-guided. I don't think they even allow that anymore. He said, don't go anywhere. Don't move from this spot. I'll be back. I'm standing there thinking, now what? You know, haul us into some federal thing, and what did I do, you know? I guess I have that rough look. And he came back and he said, I called my wife, she's the supervisor for all the Capitol Police, and she's going to take you on a personal tour through here. And she'll take you places nobody else is allowed to go. And I'm standing there thinking, what brought this on? It had to be God. She took us downstairs. I'm talking about underground in the bunker there, and they've got a railroad that's all lit up brightly, and they go from all these federal buildings, Supreme Court and Treasury building, all these different places, they got this little railroad. And they said, you want to ride? So we went over and rode around on the railroad, and she said, we generate our own power down here, we have our own food supply, water supply, you don't drink the same water here as you would out in the street. She's taking us all through, and then she took us in this room, and her subordinate, she was the head of the police, Capitol Police. And there was a guard standing in front of the door, and she walked up, and he stood in front of her. You're not bringing him in here. She said, it's all right, just step aside. He said, are you sure? And she said, it's all right, just step aside. And then she took us in there, and showed us some things that nobody's supposed to see. Took us into the galleries, into the Senate chamber. It's really something in that Senate chamber because the images on the wall of people, of soldiers, it'll show the sword, the handle of the sword, but no blade on it. She said, no weapon can ever be brought in the Senate chamber. Not even a picture of one. No pencils, no tablets. You can't write anything down. You can't record anything. It was a weird thing, and the spirit in there was thick, and it wasn't God. That whole place is quite a piece of masonry. These big mausoleums, these buildings, marble and stone, and cold, and it just leaves you feeling clammy, like, get me out of here. I don't know how anybody could go in there and be impressed. And I'm always asking these crazy questions, you know. But anyway, we made it out okay. I won't go into all that because it'll take up too much time. But we made it out of there and learned a lot. And of course, she showed us where the inaugurations take place. And the Capitol building doesn't have any back door. She said we have four fronts. I always knew they had a lot of fronts in government. But anyway, she said we have a north front, a south front, an east front, and a west front. And they always used to have the inaugurations in the east front, facing the rising sun. Ronald Reagan was the first president to take the oath of office on the Masonic Bible kept on 23rd Street in New York at St. John's Hall. Well, they changed the name of that now. He was the first president to take it facing west and facing toward the Washington Monument. That was a sign that they have now completely taken over. That was a sign when the first president would be inaugurated facing the obelisk in the west. Now they have moved from east to west. The orientation is complete. The Grand East has taken over and has now seized upon the west. That's the religion of it. Oh, we learned a lot that day. So Jesus is telling the story to these archaic Masons called Pharisees. And he asks the question here, verse 13, "Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him." Well, he sent all these prophets all the way through the Old Testament. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. The way you can remember that is the words Old Testament. The word old has three letters in it, and Testament has 9, 39. 27 in the New Testament. But all through the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Every one of those books, you will find Jesus in there. You will find the plan of God in there. And all of these prophets that were sent, everyone was rejected. Look what they did to Jeremiah. Putting him in a dungeon, telling him to change his message. Putting him up to his neck in manure. And calling down to him, "You're going to change your message?" He said, "All I can speak is what God has given me." Listen, compared to those men, we haven't suffered anything yet. But when the husbandmen saw him, those that were working the vineyard, working the religion, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." In other words, all the inheritance of what? All these souls. The allegiance of all these people. We'll have them now. We've got to get the truth out. We've got to kill the truth. Suppress the truth. Let the truth die. Then we have got them because we control error. That's the way they think. That's why they're so smug and proud of themselves. If they keep you in error, they're the masters of error. They've got you. The truth makes you free. Didn't Jesus say it? But that's how they operate. You must be kept ignorant. You must be kept in the dark. That's why in the Catholic system they say, don't read the Bible because you'll get all mixed up. Right? Now they're saying, because some Catholics are reading a little bit and finding things out, They're saying, if you read the Bible, make sure that you don't read one that has any these and thous in it. I read that right in one of their publications. Don't read that one. How come? They know where the power is. They've got to keep you blind. Now, verse 15 says, so they cast him out. They want that inheritance. They want that religion maintained. They worked hard to build it up. It took a lot of error to do it. And now truth comes along. They're not going to let that happen. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? What's he going to do now about this? And Jesus answers that question this way. He shall come and destroy these husbandmen. Husbandman, of course, means a caretaker of the vineyard. And shall give the vineyard to others. The reaction of the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. They knew it was them. They said, no way, God forbid, that can't happen. Other people aren't, you're not going to give this to others. They were shook up. Doesn't the Lord handle things wonderfully? You know, I'll tell you one thing that rattles people up. You know, when they reject Jesus Christ, they reject. And a lot of people are going to do it more and more now when, as the Muslim spirit sweeps across this country. And it is sweeping. You know, I'll tell you what helped it along. Notice how the devil works. First of all, you get these sports games going. Football, basketball, all these different sports. Get people interested and really hooked into that. Get them to adopt a team. Oh, that's my team. And then, when they're in their idolatry, you bring in... Now, this is not racial. Okay, this is religion now. You bring in black Muslims. Let's face it, there are a lot of tremendous black athletes with a lot of physical skill. And they seem to bring... Just about everyone you talk to is a Muslim. Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. It's a good Irish name, isn't it? Huh? You have these names like Amar and Omar and Abdul. And you know, and they get them and they perform tremendously. And people, oh, isn't that great and wonderful? And remember Cassius Marcellus Clay? Muhammad Ali? When he'd get up in the ring and put his dukes up, people would shout, Ali! 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 They were worshiping. Throw their arms up in the air, worshiping Allah. Doctors, physicians. Seems like every third or fourth physician or doctor has a middle name of Muhammad. And increasing all the time. So quite obviously, there's something going on of vast proportions as the religion of Islam takes over the United States, and it most assuredly is. And by the way, who's got the money? Because of the gluttony for oil and the manipulation of the oil market and so forth, and all of and Bush really did it, brought the Arabs to prominence. There's a picture of George Bush practically kissing one of the Arab sheikhs back there up in the upper right-hand corner. One of George Bush's best friends, closest buddies, is Osama bin Laden. But what do we hear? Oh, that terrible guy, we're going to get him, we're going to get him. But they can never get him. Because they've been in business together for years. They are business partners. They reciprocate. You know, I'll tell you what, people are so conned and so dumbed down and walking through such a fog and have been pickled in the brine so long they can't function anymore. And they don't ask enough questions. That's what I like about this. Jesus comes into this religious system that nobody questions. A lot of people know something's wrong, but they ask no questions. And he comes in with the truth and fouls everything up for these religionists. You see, it's always like that. That's the way it works. How do I know this was planned? There was a Confederate general by the name of Albert Pike. John knows who that is. He wrote the 32 Degrees of the Scottish Rite in the form of a book called Morals and Dogma, or Morals of a Dog, if you prefer. Except I'm sorry, my apologies to the canine family. But anyway, he wrote a plan, and he wrote this. This letter is cataloged. It's written to Giuseppe Mazzini, who was the head of the Lodge and the Illuminati in Italy. And he said that there of necessity would be three world wars. And he laid, this is right after the Civil War. In our country, Confederate general, the only general to ever lose with superior forces, the Battle of Pea Ridge. But he wrote this whole plan out and sent it to Mazzini. I know people refuse to believe these things, but World War I was manufactured. It was a family squabble. All the main world leaders were actually grandchildren, grandsons of Queen Victoria. So you had this family squabble that turned into a world war with the assassination of Archduke Franz Ferdinand in Sarajevo. And then you had a Second World War because they failed to produce a League of Nations. After the Second World War, you had a UN. Now, Pike wrote this way back in 1868, and he said, there will be a Third World War when we will bring the united forces of Christendom against the Muslim world. Now, think about that. Is that happening? It was planned and blueprinted long ago. And it's happening. And you can take people and sit them down and lay it out for them. And you can't even get them to look at it. In fact, you couldn't get a yawn or a shrug out of them. And it's taking place right before their very eyes. And you can show them where it was foretold, and it's happening. What are you going to do with people like that? I'll tell you what you do. You find people who will listen. You keep telling it. You keep preaching it. You keep bringing it out. I don't know how many other churches in this city are preaching a message like this morning. I just don't know. But it needs to be shouted from the rooftops. Those things, Jesus said, those things that are done in secret would be shouted from the rooftops. It's time for us to get up on that gable somewhere and let them have it. And when you do, all guns will be pointed at you. But let them have it. They need to hear. It's the only hope they've got. Now, looking again, we've got a few minutes yet, looking at Luke 20, Jesus pronounced that those husbandmen of the vineyard, in verse 16, were going to get fired, literally, and the vineyard would be given to others. And then Jesus said in verse 17, he called all these Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes, he called them masons. Watch this. And he beheld them, verse 17, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. But he was rejected. He is the one that the whole building, fitly framed, is built upon, according to the book of Ephesians. But look what happens here. There are builders that have their own way of building things, and Jesus doesn't fit in. Reminds me of that mason that told me when I mentioned Jesus Christ right in his lodge hall there, he looked at me and said, we don't use that word around here. How come? The devil doesn't like it. That's why he's got all these people writing that Jesus isn't really his name. It's really Yahshua. Yahshua is the Hebrew, yes. And if you're going to speak Hebrew, but you know, most of these people that say that, they don't even know their ABCs in Hebrew. They couldn't get the first line. Then don't fool with it. The name Jesus is his name. And somebody better start standing up for it, because this is spreading like wildfire. Oh, you got the wrong name. Jesus comes from the word Zeus and all this kind of nonsense. That's because some dumbbell out there, I'm being a little colloquial today, some dumbbell out there heard some Spanish person call it Jesus. They say, hey, Zeus, huh? Come on. And they say, there's no such, and they get real deep, you know, they say, there was no J until such and such a time. But there was an I, and a capital I at the beginning of a word had the very same phonetic sound as a J. Well, I just feel like taking them on today. I don't know what, you know, the Lord's got me all stirred up. I'm just ready to swing. Huh? Give them one. All right? Praise the Lord. It's time to get the fire going, isn't it? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. I have a whole packet of initiation materials from a 32nd degree Mason from Milwaukee who left the lodge, and they gave him the sign of the double axe head. They were going to kill him. He's a Shriner too. The ancient order, the mystic shrine, which is Islamic. Look at the Shriner hats. You'll see the scimitar, that sword, curved sword on there. You will see the crescent moon. You will see the star up there. It is Islamic. Their password, their secret password, is Mecca Nemesis. Right? And their wrecking crew comes in. And they wreck more than a... They do more wrecking than just an initiation, I'll tell you. John, you know what a wrecking crew is. Yeah, yeah, okay. They initiate you with this hazing. Of course, they do that at colleges. They haze you, you know. They'll take a guy, initiate, and they'll tie him down on a railroad track where they know a train isn't coming, but he's going to come on the track about two tracks over. Now, blindfold, hoodwink this guy, tie him down in the tracks, and wait for the train to come to see if he'll holler for help and want to get up. He's got to lay there until the train goes past. Then that shows he's loyal and he trusts his wrecking crew, see? And they say, we're crazy? To come to church here, you don't have to be tied to a railroad track until a train goes by. Aren't you glad? So Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So he lays out the two possibilities. Everybody has to deal with that stone of who Jesus is. Either you fall on the stone, which is kind of a hard fall, but I'll tell you what, when God puts you back together, I'm talking about repentance now, then your life is different and it's all better. But if you don't, that stone will fall on you and grind you to powder. And so it is with this world. The stone that the builders rejected. But I've got this packet from this Mason. I opened it up. First thing I saw was a pamphlet in there with a sunburst on it. You know, like they have in a Catholic church, they got the monstrance, that big sunburst that they put above the tabernacle box with a host and turn a red light on, or light a red candle. That whole Catholic system is a red light district. Amen. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. How harlot are they? Well, how harlotous, is that a word? Are they? I just made up a word, I think. Put that one in the dictionary. How harlotous are they? How whorish are they? They hang out a red light? Well, anyway, this little pamphlet, big letters, next to the sunburst, the sun with a face in it. It says, "Are you a builder?" Then it proceeds to tell you with another little pamphlet that when you come to the lodge, it says, you must come believing in a God. And it says it doesn't make any difference what God, whether he be to you Allah or Buddha, or they name several others, then no problem. You just have to have a God. Boy, I'll tell you, I read my Bible a number of times through and it doesn't say anything like that. Well, you know, I'm trying to figure out what to call this message. A lot of things come to mind. And I'll let you know next time. I don't know what we're going to call it yet. It's a series. So I'll be continuing this on, right on through the story of the crucifixion throughout the month of April. I think we'll probably have about 4 sessions altogether. Who knows? But Jesus said, there is a great stone we must all deal with. And verse 19 is where I'm going to end for today. And the chief priests and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Now what you're going to notice next time is they're going to watch him and send out spies. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, and they've got to send out spies. You know, we should seek the Lord. Their purpose of trying, they were out to get him, out to destroy him, out to destroy a ministry, out to destroy the propagation of the Word of God and the proposition of souls saved. Who would be behind that? You see? If there is a ministry that is getting the Word out and people are repenting and coming out of all the evil of this world, who would want that stopped? Who would want to shut that up and shut it down? There you go, up and down. You know, the English language is so strange the way it's structured. But anyway, we know that the Savior is still, through us, facing the same kind of people with all of their resistance and all of their scheming. Folks, it's still going on. Don't despair. If God be for us, who can be against us? Right? And when they come against the church of God, and of course, we know that Jerusalem is a burdensome stone to all those that burden themselves with it. Did you notice that? Jerusalem is a cup of trembling. You know what a cup of trembling is? It's one that's full. I'll tell you why. Because did you ever fill something up all the way to the very top level? We've all done that, haven't we? Then you don't know what to do. You can't transport it. You've got to put your lipstone on it and pull some of it out. Otherwise, it's going to... Because you can't walk with it. The reason you can't walk with it, no matter how steady you are, is because the earth is turning at almost 1,000 miles an hour on an elliptical orbit, and it has a wobble in it. And we're not really conscious of that wobble, but you can't walk perfectly straight. I know they send girls to finishing school, put a book on their head, and, you know, like, but you can't do it. A cup of trembling is one that spills. You're trembling with it. And there are certain things that have that element to them. One of them is Jerusalem, right? Now, everybody that's involved with Jerusalem somehow, there's a cup of trembling there. There's a nervousness there. There's a shakiness there. There's betrayal there. There's intrigue going on. There's hatred there. There's all kinds of emotions there because it is the focal point of World War III. That's why. Watch it build. Armageddon takes place at Armageddon. The plain of Esdraelon. The valley of Jehoshaphat. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And folks, we're going to stop for today, but in your heart and mind, don't be indecisive, but seek the Lord. He's your Savior. He will hear your prayer. Don't let any devil or anybody tell you that God doesn't hear your prayer. If you will call upon Him with an honest heart, with an open heart, and yield yourself to Him, He will save your soul. He will bring you into the position you need to be in. He will fill you with His Spirit. And that's a good thing. Come on. Before you leave this auditorium today, don't be in such a hurry. Take a little time and talk with the Lord. We'll continue this message, the Lord willing, next week if we're still around here. Take it one step at a time, one day at a time. Am I serious about that? Yeah, I don't know. None of us do. But we are right down. Watch it. Behold. Watch the days unfold. Watch the intrigue unfold. It won't be long now. They want to control every phase of your life. You know, they've come directly. I got to stop here, but I really shook some bankers up yesterday. I was in there at West Bend Savings Bank, and I got talking to these tellers and to the manager there. And we got talking about languages a little bit. I can always open a door somewhere. We're talking about languages. And I said, you know, sometimes there's expressions in languages and contracted words. And I said, a good example is the German, Geheime Staatspolizei. Die Geheime Staatspolizei. The secret police, shortened to Gestapo. I said, oh, that's what that means. I said, yeah, that's what that means. I said, we've got one here. It's called the Department of Homeland Security. Well, the manager started laughing. And I said, now don't laugh too much, because the head of the Department of Homeland Security, which runs all these other agencies, is the biggest agency in the government. It's a big monstrosity created by George W. Bush. The head of that is a man whose name means the son of Satan. And they looked at me, huh? I said, in the Russian language, chert means Satan. You can look it up. Chertov means of Satan or son of Satan. Just like Romanov, the Romanov family, means of Rome or a son of Rome. Chertov, there's no chert off his back, but Chertov means son of Satan. And he's running the show. And he's a Russian. Just like when Clinton was in there and he had General John Shalikashvili, another good Irish name, Shalikashvili, as a Russian running our military. But see, Americans, the smartest people in the world. I'm going to tell you one more thing. I'm so full of information today, it's just, I don't know where to stop. But I'll tell you one more thing. We are now officially, as a nation, ranked number 23 in prosperity. There are 22 nations ahead of us. Something went haywire somewhere. And remember, when wealth is lost, somebody got it. It didn't evaporate. Somebody got it. Just something to think about when you pray. But give your heart, give your mind, give your soul to the Lord. Yield to God, and He will help you. Time is almost up. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, oh, how we thank You, Lord, that... Oh, how we thank Thee, Lord, that we have Thy Word to stand upon, and the sure foundation of Thy truth. Bless these Thy people. Keep us in the way everlasting. Keep us, Lord, from all the confusion of this world, and put within us the desire, O Lord, to get the message out, to work hard for Thee, O Lord, for the time is almost up. And, O Lord, I pray that Thou wouldst lead us by Thy Spirit, even the Holy Ghost, and let Thy name have the preeminence. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask it, and let Satan be made powerless in Thy presence and driven out from us, so that we would have complete victory in Thee. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.